Bibles today to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where they that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. I came to this scripture today because of what we read in verse number 6 concerning David. At the end of the verse, we read, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Every child of God at times experiences distress and discouragement. Notice this verse tells us David was greatly distressed. Every child of God At times, as we go through this life, we experience that which distresses us and brings discouragement. Job said this. He said, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." When sin came into the world, it brought with it sickness, sorrow, temptation, and death. One man said, "We live in a world that is in trouble with God because of sin." This world, it is in trouble with God because of sin. And God's children are not exempt from trouble. You could begin in Genesis and read through the Word of God, and you will hardly find a man who is named who did not experience trouble in this world. I think of Abel, one of the first men the Scripture speaks about that God accepted, that he was declared righteous because of his sacrifice. He was killed by his brother Cain. I think of Noah, who along with his three sons and their daughters escaped the flood. And yet when they came out, the trouble that Noah experienced in this life. I think of Abraham, of Lot, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Joshua, all the judges, Naomi, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and on into the New Testament we could go through. And we find out that God's people, God's children, experience trouble, distress in this life. And I would remind you that this also included God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a child of God, as David was, these do not come as punishments. But sometimes they are our Heavenly Father's discipline or chastening. Many believe that this was the case with David at this time. Because, you see, it was his unbelief. If you look back to chapter 27 and verse 1, it was his unbelief which started the chain which took him and his men away from the city of Ziklag that the Amalekites destroyed and captured. In chapter 27 and verse 1, we read, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Certainly a word of unbelief. God had anointed him to be king. He was not going to perish by the hand of Saul. God had delivered him on several occasions, miraculously. Can you imagine David and his men inside a cave? And here comes Saul with all of his army. And where did they turn? They turn inside the cave. How is he going to escape? God's in heaven. And Saul and his men, they went to sleep. And David and his men escaped. I mean, there were just several experiences like that. But yet, there came a day when David said, "I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul." So he went into the land of the Philistines, who were the enemies of the nation of Judah. It was his unbelief. Now, it should be apparent to you and I today that if an Old Testament saint, like David, if an Old Testament saint, when distressed and discouraged, could and did encourage himself in the Lord his God, then how much more reason for you and I in this new dispensation, how much more do we have at our hands, at our fingertips, from the Word of God to encourage us in the Lord our God. When we are distressed and when we are discouraged, listen, we have both the responsibility as well as the possibility to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. We have that responsibility. You say, well, that's easier said than done. I agree, but I'm still saying it is our responsibility not to be like those the Bible speaks of who refuse to be comforted. God has comfort for His people. And it's our responsibility as well as our opportunity when distressed and in discouragement to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Now I have three divisions of the message this morning. First, let's assume David's discouragement or distress was his Heavenly Father's discipline. That he was distressed, that he was discouraged, and it was because of his Heavenly Father's discipline. You see, the verse says, and David was greatly distressed, and the way it reads, for the people spake of stoning him. Are we to understand then that the only thing that caused David distress was the thought that he was about to be killed? That he was about to be stoned to death by his men? I don't think that would have been all that distressed him. David was a child of God, and like every child of God, he knew that to leave this world is to go and to be with the Lord, to be with his Savior. I think, personally, what distressed David so much is he felt he had let these people down. He was their leader. They followed him. They observed what he told them that they should do. He's the one that led them into the land of the Philistines. He's the one that led them away from their families. I think a lot of his distress was caused by his sense of failure, that he had let his men down. And I don't know about you, but I know many times this is what causes God's children to be distressed and to know discouragement. It's because we feel that we have let someone down. We have let others down. But think about this. Suppose this was the Lord's chastening. This discouragement had come upon David because his father, God Almighty, was disciplining him. Well, think about this, that he might use to encourage himself. We know this from the letter of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Old Testament scripture, but he says this, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Suppose this is discipline, chastening. God only disciplines and chastens those he loves. And that scripture goes on to say that if we be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are we bastards, illegitimate, and not sons, because God chastens every son that he receives. And that word that's translated chasten or discipline, it carries with it the thought of punishment. There's no doubt about that. But remember this, when God chastens, when God disciplines one of his children, he does so as their father. It's one thing to be disciplined by a stern judge, a man sitting on the bench, and he disciplines, he chastens someone. That's one thing. But for a child of God to be disciplined, to be chastened, by his loving, kind, caring father. That's something different, isn't it? No doubt he had many ways and many thoughts that could encourage him in the Lord his God, even if he knew and was convinced that this was the chastening of the Lord. I want you to look with me in Psalm 139 just a moment. This is one of my favorite psalms. It's Psalm 139. But today, I only want us to look at the last two verses, which are a prayer that David prays. Search me, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now David is asking the Lord to search his heart. And when he says to see if there be any wicked way in me, David is not praying as though he thought there might not be sin in him. David knew, like every child of God knows, that in this life, even though before God, in the court of heaven, we are justified, God's people are declared righteous before God Almighty. Therefore, by faith, we are justified before God. But in this life, we continue to have an old man, an old nature, and we continue to experience sin. In fact, the Apostle John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In Psalm 19, David prayed and asked the Lord to deliver him from presumptuous sins. Those would have to be the worst of sins, presumptuous sins, but also from secret faults. David, when he prays here and asks God to search him, he's not praying as if there might not be sin in him, but search me, show me my sin, reveal to me my sin, that I might repent. And here's where the encouragement comes from. We encourage ourselves in the Lord as we hear his word. If he shows us that, yes, this discipline, this trouble is discipline, it is chastisement, but we have his word which tells us, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You see, that's the tendency that we all have, isn't it? It's to cover our sins, to just act like that didn't happen, that we're not guilty. But our God tells us, in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But, now here's a wonderful promise. What a blessed thing is this. If he realized he was being chastened for his sins, but whoso confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It doesn't say he might, peradventure. Oh, no. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then here's another scripture. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. That's encouraging, isn't it? Amen. I've sinned. I've brought this upon myself, this trouble. God chastens me because he loves me, if that's the case. Now, don't read into this that all trouble is chastening from the Lord. Because I do believe that that the Bible teaches us that all trouble is ordained of God for his children. But it may not be all chastening. But it is a form of discipline. But if we know that it is, we read, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That's it. You say, well, I just can't accept that. Well, you should. You should. You've got the word of God who cannot change, who cannot lie, and he tells us that he is good, that he is ready to forgive, that he is plenteous in mercy. I believe it was John Bunyan who said one time that God has bags of mercy. You know, people used to keep their gold and their precious things in bags. God has bags of mercy that he hasn't opened yet. He's plenteous in mercy. Unto all them that call upon thee. And here's another scripture. But there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. If I'm distressed because I've disappointed others, I've disappointed myself, I've sinned, but thank God there is forgiveness with God. How could we live a day in this world? How could any child of God? How could you? I know I couldn't. How could I live a day in this world if I did not know and believe and am convinced that with God my Father, there is forgiveness. There is. And there's forgiveness, he says, that thou mightest be feared. In other words, the fear of the Lord, to reverence him. John says in the New Testament, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, first, we just assume that David was distressed because it was the chastening of the Lord. But here's the second thing. Let's think of David's interest in the everlasting covenant. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, his interest in the everlasting covenant. And we know from this passage of Scripture that David, he knew about this everlasting covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5. And these, the Scripture says, be the last words of David. These were very close to the last words that he spoke. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. All my salvation comes from that everlasting covenant. That covenant that David said he made with me. It's ordered in all things, and it's sure. When David uttered these words, when he says that God had made with him an everlasting covenant, we might say, well, how could that be? This covenant is everlasting. That means that it was made before the foundation of the world. And yet David says this, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Was David in existence when the everlasting covenant was made? Not physically, not literally, but he and every one of God's elect were in Christ, their head. And it was with Christ and us in him that this everlasting covenant was made. We were constituted members of his body, the church. And Christ is the surety of this covenant. That's the reason David said it's ordered in all things and sure. If your salvation, if your relationship to God depended upon your works, poor you. Poor you. Poor me. This covenant is sure. It's ordered in all things. And sure. The Lord Jesus Christ as the surety for all of his chosen people, all of those that he came to represent, all of those who make up his mystical body. He's the head and we're members of his body. He stood as the surety. And what that simply means is, Father, whatever they owe, I'll pay. Whatever they owe, I'll pay. And he paid. David knew about this everlasting covenant. What encouragement as we read the promises of this everlasting covenant. When we think of the everlasting covenant, I think most of us think of those promises that are named in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 like these. I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. That's one of the promises of this everlasting covenant. God said to David, I will be your God, and you will be my son. Another promise we think of, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's a wonderful promise of this covenant, isn't it? Many times we can't forget sins and things that we've done in our past, but God won't remember them. In fact, the scripture says, as a thick cloud, I have blotted out thy transgressions. But look with me in Jeremiah. We usually think of those promises, but I want you to look this morning at this promise here in Jeremiah chapter 32 in the everlasting covenant. What a cause of encouragement is this. What a means of encouragement is this when distressed and discouraged. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now notice this, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. David, in the midst of that burned out city, encouraged himself in the Lord his God, having this wonderful promise in this everlasting covenant. God had told him, I will not turn away from thee, from doing thee good. I just won't do it. That was his promise. That's your promise if you're one of his children. And look back just a page or two here in Jeremiah to chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. God speaking. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. David, you don't know the thoughts that I have concerning you, but I know them. Thoughts of peace. You're going to reign. You're going to have a long reign. And of your descendants, the seed in whom all the world shall be blessed is going to come. You don't know, David, the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. God never has thoughts of evil towards his children, does he? No. To give you an expected end. Who could have thought, as David encouraged himself in the Lord, he calls for the priest who has that ephod by which they could discern the will of God. And he asked, should I pursue after this troop? And God answers him through that ephod, through the priest, go after them. And each, now think about this, each and every one of the wives, the children of David and all of his men and all of their cattle and all of their wealth, I'm going to restore unto you. Seems almost impossible, doesn't it? But all things are possible with God. Now, here's the third part of the message. let God's children, you and I today, let's consider these four truths to encourage us. First of all, God is God. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Yeah, pretty simple. God is God. And yet he tells us, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Now, what does it mean to know that God is God? Well, it certainly means more than to know that there is a God. The devils believe and tremble, the scripture says. They know that there is a God. But no, we are told to be still and know that he is God. What does it mean to know that God is God? It means to know from the Word of God, and this is where we find out knowledge about God, isn't it? It's not by the stars. They may show God's power in creation, but for us to know that God is God, we must turn to the Word of God. And what we find here in the Word of God is that God is sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. When he alone existed, it was his prerogative, his will to create or not create. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. The fact that you were born into the family in which you were born, that didn't happen by accident. Let me tell you something. When your mother and your father first looked at you and decided, I'm going to name that baby whatever, God had named you from before the foundation of the world. He's sovereign in creation, in providence, and he's sovereign in redemption. To know that he is God. Nothing from the smallest thing. Let me tell you something. I was at the house the other night and I felt something sting, ooh, in this eye. And I asked my wife to put some of that eye wash in it. And you know, before long I found out what it was. It caused my eye to sting. It was a tiny little ant. An ant had crawled into my eye, and I felt it, and I brushed it. When I did, the ant stung me. Did you know that God is in control of the very minutest, smallest thing that takes place in this world, in your life, as well as those men and women who are in charge of nations and governments? God rules. Amen. From the smallest thing to the greatest. It is reported that Martin Luther, told Erasmus. Erasmus was a scholar, and he put together the Greek New Testament, but he was an unbeliever. He was very smart, very intelligent, but he didn't have faith. And it's reported Martin Luther told him one day, your problem is your God is too small. Your God is too small. We serve, and he's the only God, a great God, a sovereign God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, the people of Israel, they were told, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You know, you can grease the palms of some people, can't you? They take rewards. And they'll look a different way, or they'll give you something that you want. I tell you, God won't. You can't bribe God. Everything you have is his. You are his. God Almighty. Be still and know that I am God. Number two, God has given His Son to redeem us. This is a means of encouragement, isn't it? God has given His Son to redeem us. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. And I'll finish the message here in Romans chapter 8. But in verse 32, we read, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things that we need for time and for eternity, He freely gives us. And who can doubt it, seeing that He spared not His own Son? We love Romans chapter 8. It begins with these words, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you see in verse 33, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one, no one, no one. Your conscience may charge you and may make you feel guilty, no doubt about it. But in the court of heaven, no one, no one can bring a charge against one of God's elect. Why? Because Christ has died. And then it ends, chapter 8, it ends with there being no separation from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Meditate, encourage yourself, knowing that God is God, that God has given His Son to redeem you. Number three, that God the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He will never leave you. And our Lord said, I will give you another comforter. He lives in the believer, and He lives in us to comfort us. And He uses His word. I can't emphasize that too much. You're not going to find comfort going to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. Or if they don't give you the Word of God, my friends, they're going to give you human thoughts and human ideas. For the child of God, the Lord encourages us with His Word, with His Word. Comforts us with His Word. And then fourth, the Lord Jesus will soon come. Encourage yourself with this wonderful truth. He's soon going to come for you. And you know where He's going to take you if you're one of His children? He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. Isn't that encouraging to think that one day soon we'll be in our Father's house, in His Father's house, and our Father? There's so many things that could be mentioned, but I would close with this again. It is our responsibility as well as our opportunity to encourage ourselves when distressed and discouraged, to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. May the Lord bless His word to all of us here today. Number three.